Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. We're glad you're here this morning. We're going to start a new series, Encountering Christ. We've been talking about it for quite some time. I'm excited about it. It's going to take us all the way, about halfway through January. And hopefully, each one of us, whether you're or not you're you consider yourself a Christian or whether or not you don't, hopefully each one of us, it's our prayer that the Lord is going to touch each one of us and draw us closer to Him. And let's just go to Him. Father, we do ask You this morning that You would send Your Spirit and that we would experience You in a powerful way this morning as we open up Your Word and we look at the words of Your Son. Lord, and I acknowledge that there are people here, possibly, Father, who don't necessarily believe everything that's in the Bible. Father, I pray for Your Spirit to be working, to be opening eyes, to be softening hearts. Father, there are many people who do take for granted that what is written in this Bible is Your Word. And Father, for them, I pray that, Father, Your Spirit would just transform them, that the Word, as we study it, would change us, and that Your Spirit would transform us, Lord. We pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted this morning, that He would be lifted up, that He would be seen for who He is. Lord, and that you would exalt Him. Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you, underneath the seats. NIV, black Bibles there for those that don't have their own. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with His disciples. And here's a question that He has for them. He says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" So He's talking to His disciples here, and He wants to know, what's the word on the street? Who do people say that I am? Now before we look at specifically their response to that question, and then Jesus' follow-up question, "Who do you say that I am?" we're going to look at some popular opinions that people have of Jesus today. Everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. I grew up in Newton, Iowa, graduated high school in 1985, having never, ever went to church one time in my life except for funerals and weddings. I think I was invited to some kind of VBS or maybe even an Awana club by a neighbor or friend when I was a little kid, but it didn't stick. It didn't take. But even me, a pagan, not technically, but one of those happy pagans who don't really know what to believe, I still had opinions of who Jesus was. Nobody in our culture doesn't have an opinion about Christ. Everybody has something to say about Jesus. I got on the internet, that's a frightening thing, I realize, but I got on the internet and I Googled, "Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" It's interesting, and they gave kind of a histogram, a number of hits on different questions. "Who is Jesus?" ranked fourth after "Who is Jesus to you?" and "Who is Jesus to me?" I can't remember what the third one is, but it was somewhere down there. And then I thought, well, let me just type in Jesus, and then I clicked on images. So there are, you know, paintings and pictures and different artwork portraying what people's perception of Jesus Christ actually is. And that's a scary thing, some of those pictures. I'm going to share with you some of the pictures, portrayals of who people think Jesus is, at least the images that they have of Him. My first one here, these are just my favorites, if you will, the ones that really struck out to me here. The first one is the Barry Gibb Jesus. For those of you that were raised in the 70s and the 80s, he is one of the Bee Gees, Barry Gibb, and this is clearly Barry Gibb with the scarred hands. I'm sure that this one would be "Staying Alive, I Have Risen," something like that. That's the Barry Gibb Jesus. The next one is the Bearded Lady Jesus. Now, there's nervous laughter right now. And here's why there's nervous laughter. You have assumed that I have committed some blasphemous act by putting two pictures of quote-unquote Jesus up there and making fun of them. These are people's ideas about who they think Jesus is. These are not pictures of Jesus, okay? Let's make this very clear. The middle one, the bearded lady Jesus, is very, very famous. It's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it portrays some person's idea of who Jesus is. This person assumes Jesus has never seen the outside sunlight. He doesn't tan, obviously. And it's a woman at the carnival that has a beard. You can't get a more feminine Jesus than that. That is not a masculine Jesus. Jesus is a man, and that is a woman with a beard. If you saw the Da Vinci Code or you read the book, the author, Dan Brown, points that out about Leonardo da Vinci's picture, painting The Last Supper, in that, don't you think that guy looks like a woman with a beard? And I'm like, yeah, he pretty much does. Okay, here's the next one. This is Bob Marley Jesus. Or if you're an Iowa Hawkeye or a Colts fan, Bob Sanders Jesus, one of the two, a muscular African-American, or not probably, presumably African-American, African-Israeli. I'm not sure exactly how that works out, to be politically correct. But obviously, there's someone who thinks this is what Jesus possibly looked like. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. And here's my personal all-time favorite of all the ones that I saw on the internet. This is the Charlton Heston Jesus. I am not a history major, but I'm just going to go out on a limb and take a stab that Jesus did not carry an M16 around Jerusalem, around the region of Judea. But nonetheless, somebody thinks of Jesus like Barry Gibb, the bearded lady, Bob Marley, or Charlton Heston. Here, this Charlton Heston Jesus isn't so much concerned about feeding the sheep as he is annihilating the wolves that surround the sheep. All humor aside, people have lots and lots and lots of different ideas about who Christ is. If anything, these images, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, possibly thousands more on the internet, what they teach us is that everybody has their own idea about who Jesus Christ is, who he was, and what he looked like. Newsflash, no one knows what Jesus Christ looked like. Europeans paint pictures of Jesus that look like Europeans. And so forth. Pick any ethnicity, and they think of Jesus as being one of them. Jesus was Jewish. If you can figure out what a Jew in the first century looked like, that's what Jesus would have looked like. Mark Driscoll, in his book Vintage Jesus, talks about the images of Jesus in pop culture. You see Jesus in movies. Obviously, The Passion of the Christ recently came out, one of the top grossing movies of all times. That was a good movie. There's a lot of bad movies about Jesus. There have been lots and lots and lots of movies about Jesus, including Jesus Christ Vampire Slayer, one that I missed. Maybe you saw that one. Not exactly sure. He's kind of a kung fu Jesus that goes around and eliminates vampires. Jesus has been on, he's frequents The Simpsons, the TV series, the animated series. He's been on South Park. You hear country western singers singing about Jesus. Bono, U2, sings about Jesus. Punk rockers, Green Day, sings about Jesus. Rappers sing about Jesus. All types of genres of music sing about Jesus. And I haven't even talked about Christian music. Of course, it's obvious that they sing about Jesus. Movie stars wear T-shirts that say, "Jesus is my homeboy," and those are a popular T-shirt nowadays. Lots of people, whether or not they call themselves Christians or not, they wear crosses of all kinds, big gaudy ones, little discreet ones. Ones with Jesus still on the cross and ones with Jesus not on the cross. Jesus is all over sports. There's a new, I don't know how new it is, I don't watch professional wrestling, but I have heard and read about there is a Christian wrestling federation, professional wrestling, with guys who go by the names Satan, and it's always a good versus, it's kind of a redneck Jesus, or a redneck Can you imagine this? A redneck professional wrestling league, as if the others weren't. But nonetheless, this goes beyond that into a new level of redneck. And the goal is to introduce people to Christ. Certainly a noble goal. Noble goal. There's ultimate fighters who are Christians and proclaim that they fight to give glory to God. Of course, everybody here has seen a Super Bowl where the MVP or the coach or somebody says, "I want to give thanks and praise to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior," or a World Series or any type of major sporting event where somebody gives praise and glory to Christ. There's even Jesus Christ action figures. I left it in my office. I'll have to remember to bring that for the second service. Pastor Paul bought one for me at Walmart. There's little Jesus action figures. You can get Jesus. He's about this tall, and he comes in a set with a little teeny boat and Peter, which really kind of looks like Ed Bateman 30 years ago. But nonetheless, you can get those, and you can buy them for your kids. And even scarier, there's a larger Jesus action figure, which looks more like G.I. Joe, about the same size, and you can push his back, and he'll say all sorts of things. Unlike the Kung Fu Jesus Kung Fu G.I. Joe, you can push his back, and he's got a karate chop. I don't think if you push Jesus back, the sword of his comes out of his mouth and slays everyone like it says it will in the book of Revelation. But nonetheless, you can get Jesus action figures. Jesus is big in pop culture. Everybody has an opinion about Christ, including the Jesus of the cults. Jesus of the cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, a created being that became man, not eternal, not coexistent with the Father, not creator of all things, but rather a created being. In fact, he is Michael, created being that became a man. The Mormons teach that Jesus was a man, just a man like us, who became, because of his obedience, one of many gods. And oh, by the way, he happened to be Lucifer's brother, Lucifer being Satan. And he got married, had many wives, and had a whole lot of kids. That's what Mormons believe about the person of Jesus. New Age, Deepak Chopra, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, he's a frequent guest on the Oprah Winfrey Show, he said that Jesus Christ is a state of consciousness that every one of us can all aspire to. And Scientology teaches that Jesus is an implant forced on a Thetan about 1 million years ago. What is a Thetan? Scientologist Tom Cruise will clear that up just as soon as he's done going Mission Possible on Oprah Winfrey here. I have no idea what a Thetan is. Something about that we all have eternal spirits, and those spirits inhabit meat bodies that we need to free ourselves from, and that's been going on for millions and millions of years. But you can get on the Scientologist website and clear all of that up. So, the cults have definite opinions about who Christ is. Other religions have views about who Jesus is. The Baha'is say that Jesus is a manifestation of God and a prophet, but he's inferior to Muhammad. And I'm not sure if I can pronounce this right, but Baha'u'llah, I'm not sure, I'm just butchering that. I'm not a Baha'i, so I'm not exactly sure who their revered prophet is and how to pronounce his name. But Jesus is a prophet like them. He's just lesser than the big two. So he makes the top three, but not the big two. Buddhism teaches that Jesus is not God, but he's a light and enlightened man like the Buddha. He's certainly not divine, but like Buddha, he has figured out how to renounce pleasure and desire of all sorts so that he could reach enlightenment. And they say that he did. Hinduism teaches that Jesus was a wise man or an incarnation of God like Krishna, but he doesn't have an exclusive claim to deity. And then Islam teaches that Jesus was merely a man and a prophet, but far inferior to Muhammad. They would certainly say that Jesus did perform miracles and that he was born of a virgin, but he was just a man, he was not God, and he was inferior to Muhammad. And they would also teach that he did not, in fact, die on the cross. Someone else died on the cross. They only thought it was Jesus. So much for the all religions basically teach the same thing idea. Yes, all religions do. Most religions ascribe to some tenet of the golden rule that says, treat others like you want to be treated. But as far as eternal life, what the purpose of our existence is, who Jesus Christ is, and how to have eternal life, they're all over the place. So no, they don't teach the same thing. Not even close. Not even close. Now Jesus Christ, Jesus, came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Let me give you the context of this question here. The context of this question is that Jesus comes on the scene approximately 2,000 and some odd years ago. He lives the first 30 years of his life in obscurity. When he's two, his parents flee to Egypt to escape Herod. And then after Herod the Great dies, they move back to the region of Judea, and they live in a town called Nazareth. And his father is an obscure Jewish carpenter, quite older than Mary. He has all sorts of brothers, younger sisters. And he grows up the son of a carpenter. And by about the age of 30, he makes his public ministry known, and he begins to travel around and he begins to teach. He begins to expound upon what the law actually says. And not only does he begin to teach, he begins to go from place to place and he begins to heal the sick. He begins to open the eyes of the blind. He gives the ability of the deaf to hear. Those who cannot speak, the mute, he gives them the ability to speak. He feeds 5,000 people at one time, miraculously. At a later time, he feeds another 4,000 people in a similar manner. The miracles of Christ were attested to by his enemies, as well as those who didn't have an opinion on him or weren't sure, and those who thought they knew who he was. Everybody agreed that Jesus Christ was doing unbelievable things. Jewish historian Josephus, who is not a follower of Christ, attested to that very fact. The Romans of Jesus Christ attested to that fact. Roman historians said that this sorcerer Jesus did magic. So his enemies, those who were indifferent, they all said that he was doing these things. But the context in which he did these things was in a Jewish culture. And they had expectations about someone who would do these kind of things. You want to turn back in your Bibles just to kind of ramp up to this question, what's going on here? As Jesus was doing these things, there was questions, there was concerns, there were hopes that perhaps Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that would deliver Israel from their bondage and from their sin. So that was the question that was on everybody's minds. Could this man be the one? Could this man be the one? But he didn't come and he didn't go to seminary and he didn't ask the religious leaders' profession or their permission, rather, to do or say any of the things that he was doing. And in one particular occasion in Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees, the ruling class, the religious elite of Jesus' day, they came to him and they said, why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat? And in so doing, they violate the tradition and the teaching of the elders. And Jesus just turned right around and poked them right in the eye. He says, why do you honor the tradition and violate the commandments of God for your tradition? See, people make me ill. And he goes on and he explains to them that nothing that enters the body is what makes a man unclean. It's what comes out from a man's heart that makes him unclean. And you cut to the chase after he spanks them verbally. The disciples said to him in verse 12 of chapter 15, then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this teaching?" They said to Jesus. And Jesus was very concerned about his harsh manner and went and told them he was sorry. Well, that's not in there. He didn't care whether or not he offended their sensibilities and their religious traditions. He just didn't care. What he cared about was the fact that their religious traditions were bringing dishonor to the name of his Father. And from that moment on, he was not a well-liked individual by the religious ruling class. So then he feeds 4,000 people, and in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. The 4,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and all the miracles preceding that, they weren't evidence enough that he was unique. They asked him to pull a rabbit out of his hat. Guess how many cards or how many fingers I have up behind my back. If you can tell me the right answer, well, then I might actually listen to what you have to say. And Jesus, once again, spanks them. He says, only a wicked and perverse generation asks for a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign. So there. He didn't actually stick out his tongue. That's my addition to the scriptures. But the point is, he's not complying with their agenda. He doesn't care about their agenda. He came with his own separate agenda, and if they don't want to be a part of it, they don't have to be a part of it. But he's not going to pull rabbits out of his hat just to satisfy their curiosity about who they think he might be. He's already given them ample evidence that he's someone that needs to be listened to. That's the context in which this question is asked. Just prior to asking the question, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it'll corrupt the whole batch of dough. Just a little will screw everything up. So beware of their teaching." And that's the context in which he turns now to his disciples and he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" Large crowds of people were coming. All sorts of people were bringing the sick. All sorts of people that have mental illness, people that were paralyzed, people that were demonically possessed, all sorts of stuff going on. Some people wanted to make Jesus king. There were throngs of people that followed Jesus. And he says, well, who do these people say that I am? That's the context of the question. And they answered, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. So where in the world would they get that? Matthew chapter 14, a few chapters earlier, the time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." He said, what is his problem? Why would he ascribe Jesus or the powers done by Jesus to John the Baptist? Because prior to that, Herod the Tetrarch had put John the Baptist to death. So why would he do that? Because John the Baptist had called him to the carpet publicly about hooking up with his brother's wife. He says, that's wicked, Herod. Repent of that. You can't kill your brother and take his wife. It's called adultery. So repent. Herod was afraid of John because the people esteemed him. And then to please his wife and to please his wife's daughter, he had his head cut off. And now Jesus is on the scene, and Herod is freaking out because he thinks that John's back and he wants payback. So he's freaking out. So some people are like, well, maybe this is John the Baptist. Herod says it's John the Baptist. Maybe he's John the Baptist. He also says some of the people were saying that perhaps others say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Why would they think that he's Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the prophets? Those guys passed away hundreds of years ago. Because the last verse in the Old Testament says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord," before that comes. It was an expectation of the Jews that before the Messiah came, a prophet like Elijah, or maybe even Elijah himself, would return and be a forerunner of the Messiah. So some people said, well, maybe Jesus is Elijah. Maybe he's the forerunner of this great and anointed Messiah that's to come later on. So that's the context in which they asked the question. Then Jesus says to them, well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? I mean, he's looking at these guys and saying, yeah, I know what they, okay, that's what they say. That's the populist opinion. But you've been following me around all these years. You've heard me teach. You've seen the same things that they've seen done. Only you spend more time with me. You know more about me. What do you say? What's your opinion? And Simon Peter, who spoke for the rest of them, they all believed the same. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two things that come out of his teaching there, I'm going to look at two of them. Both of them are important. The first is, he says, you're the Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's not like, my name is Brooks Simpson. It's not Jesus Christ. You don't look in the phone book under Christ and find Jesus. You don't look in the yellow pages under carpentry and see Christ's carpentry service. His father's business. Christ was not his dad's last name. Christ is a title. It's Greek. Christo is Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. It means anointed one. So whenever you say Jesus Christ, what it means literally is Jesus Messiah. That's his title. So Peter says, you're the Messiah. That's who you are. The Son of the living God. Not only did Peter and the disciples believe that he was the anointed one of God, but that he was in fact God. How did they come to that conclusion? Understand this, and this is very important for us in our contemporary culture to understand. Jews are not predisposed to give titles of divinity to men. That's a no-no in their culture. However, the Messiah was different in the sense that they somewhat expected the Messiah to be way different, but they weren't sure how to categorize just how different. In one very famous messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, which you hear every Christmas season, the prophet Isaiah says concerning the coming of the Messiah, for us a child is born, to us a son is given. Obviously, a child being born and a son being given, this is a human individual. Is it not? Of course. He says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. What kind of nutcase is going to assign for himself the title of Everlasting Father and Mighty God? Unless, of course, those titles belong to him and they're accurate portrayals of who he is. Yeah, the Jews had an idea that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to be way different. And this Messiah was, in fact, man, but he was, in fact, also the Son of the living God. They ascribed to him divinity. He wasn't just a man, he was a man, but he was more. Now, this is the seed, or the germ, rather, of what develops later on. They still don't know the full implications. Peter does not know the full implications of the confession that's coming out of his mouth. He just knows that there's something about you that's way different from me, from anyone else, even John the Baptist, even the other prophets. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're divine. You're divine. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus, this isn't a game of Bible trivia that they're playing between healings or teachings. Okay, Peter, who do you say that I am? If you get the right answer, I'm going to give you some Skittles. Now, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. He says, you're exactly right. And Peter, do you want to know why you know that? It's not because you're clever. It's not because you're smart. In fact, in about 5 seconds, Peter's going to say something really stupid, and Jesus is going to rebuke him. But for right now, he gets it right, and Jesus says, you know why that you understand that? It's because God's opened your eyes. My Father has revealed that to you. You didn't learn that from man. That's certainly not the populist opinion right now. People either love me or hate me, but they don't understand who I am. But you do, and the reason you do is because the Father has opened your eyes. There's some serious implications to this confession that we have to deal with, and that's the purpose of this series. First of all, if Peter's confession is true, then all other confessions about Jesus that are different from his are by definition false. You can't have a Charlton Heston Jesus. You can't have a Jesus that is a prophet but less than Muhammad. You can't have any of those other definitions of Jesus and Peter's definition, which Christ confirms is the right one, at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Jesus cannot be the Son of the living God and then just a man or just a prophet less than Muhammad. All religions do not teach the same thing, especially about Christ, and they can't all be right. I know that people don't like to hear stuff like that in our culture. Oh, there he goes again talking about truth and right. You can't know the truth. You can't really know what's right. The statement that you can't know the truth is an absolute statement concerning truth. So when you say that, do you mean that you can't know that either?
Well, yes, but that's different. It's because that's what I believe.
You can't have it both ways. If Peter's statement is correct, and Jesus confirms it is true, then all other statements about Christ that don't conform to that confession are by definition false. Or we have to allow for the possibility that perhaps Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. Perhaps he's a nut. Perhaps he's Tom Cruise on the couch with Oprah. And we're just his blind followers. That's a real possibility. And some people would say, you got it right. You're a nut. And so are all these blind sheep that follow the teaching of the New Testament. It is a possibility.
So, well, that's not a very palatable possibility. Well, it's a possibility. It's a logical possibility. Perhaps that is true.
If Peter's confession is true, and obviously Jesus thought that it was, and the disciples believed it was, if it's true, then that begs the question, what's a Messiah come to deliver us from? There's some serious implications to this confession. What does he come to deliver us from? What is it we need deliverance from? How does he deliver us? If he's a Messiah, what is it that he does that makes us free? What are my basic needs as a human being? Obviously, a Messiah is someone who would meet those needs. What are those basic needs? Fundamentally, how does Jesus meet those needs? Can I meet those needs apart from Christ? Let's say that, okay, maybe he is who he says he is, but I don't want him. He infringes upon my life. His demands are too much. Can I have those needs met elsewhere outside of Christ? If he really is divinity and he really is who he says he is and Peter confesses him to be, what does he want from me? What are his expectations of me as a human being? Does he have the right to have any claim over my life? And if he does have a right, what are his claims on my life? What are his claims on our lives?
What if I don't want Christ? What if all these things are true and I just don't care? What if I don't want to deal with this? What if this is all a bad dream and I just want to put it away and pretend like Jesus never asked this question? There's some implications, some profound applications to this question and this confession. And the main one is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Perhaps you're like Bill Maher. Maher, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Pronounce his last name. You know, the guy on HBO that, what's the name of his series that he has? I can't remember. Made a new movie. It's called, sounds like Ridiculous, only it's not ridiculous, it's Religulous. And it's a documentary, and he goes around and he interviews all sorts of people from all different faiths. He's not picking on Christianity in particular, but religion in general. And it's a comedy slash documentary in the spirit of Borat, if you've seen that. I haven't, but same director, same producer. And it mocks the idea that you can actually know anything about anything spiritually. And his position, he would not call himself an atheist. He would call himself an agnostic and simply say to this question, who do you say Jesus is? He would answer, I don't. I can't know who Jesus is, and neither can you. You can't know who he is. You can know something about what he taught, but you can't know who he is. And I don't pretend to claim to know. That sounds very honorable. It sounds very above reproach that you, well, that sounds certainly, it's not an arrogant claim. He certainly doesn't say he knows anything. No. That's completely false. He does claim to know something, that you can't know anything. That's an absolute truth statement. You cannot know anything about Christ is a truth statement that is completely absolute. Lock, stock, and barrel. You can't wiggle out of that. So if you would agree with that statement, when asked, who do you say Jesus is? And you say, I don't say. I don't know, and I don't think you can know. What's that conviction founded upon? Honestly ask yourself, what is my conviction founded upon if I say that I don't know who Christ is and you can't know who Christ is? Based on what? Based on the fact or the idea or the belief that because you can't have a one-to-one interview with Jesus Christ, you can't ever know anything about him? How many of you are going to vote November 4th? Okay, I'm going to presume that you're going to vote for McCain or Obama. There's probably a third-party candidate out there somewhere. Perhaps you'll vote for them. How many of you have been granted the exclusive privilege of a one-to-one interview with either of those two gentlemen or the third party? Raise your hand. There's one. He's a reporter. There's one. So, if we're going to use that criteria, there is only one person in this room who is qualified to make a judgment about who either of those two individuals are and what they stand for. Right? But every single person here, or most people that are of age to vote or are not convicted felons, are probably going to vote for one of those two guys. And you say, well, that's different. Is it? You claim to know something about these two men that you've never met before? You don't run around saying, well, I can't know anything about them, and neither can you. You actually believe that you can know something about these two men and draw real conclusions about their policies and their beliefs and their ideologies that are meaningful. But you won't cut that same slack for Jesus? That's not consistent. That's not consistent. If you're going to be honest, ask yourself this. This is an important question. That's your stance. Is the reason that you hold that belief in your heart really more about you're afraid of what he may ask you to do if he is who Peter thinks he is?
and it's just convenient to just keep him at arm's distance. Some people won't say you can't know and you can't actually find out anything that is true about anybody, particularly Jesus. Some people say, well, yes, I believe that Jesus was a good man, but I don't buy Peter's statement that he is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think he's a good man. He's a good teacher, but nothing more. What's that decision based upon? Is it based upon the popular opinion? Or is it based upon your intense digging into his words and his teachings and an informed opinion about him based upon what he said? We'll go back to the voting illustration. Most of you are going to vote. How many of you are going to get up on Tuesday morning and get on the internet and click the latest Gallup poll? And then based upon the latest Gallup poll, that's who you're going to vote for. How many of you are going to do that? Raise your hand. Some of you might actually do that, but you realize that to raise your hand would admit that you're the shallowest human alive. So you're not going to raise your hand. Everybody wants to vote for a winner. Nobody wants to vote for the loser. No one does that. Well, no, they actually do that. No one should do that, but they do. So are you going to transfer that kind of logic? Well, the Muslims believe that about Jesus. The Buddhists believe that about Jesus. The Hindus believe that about Jesus. The Jews kind of believe that about Jesus, except for the ones that believe in Jesus. All the other religions believe that about Jesus, that he's just a good man, based upon what? A thorough examination of his words? Scrutinizing his words? Or it doesn't fit into their worldview. It contradicts what they believe about him and about the nature of man, about the nature of God, and therefore they will not look at his sayings because they just don't fit. What's your decision based upon? Some of you say, no, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. I'm right there with Peter. Amen, Peter. Preach it, brother. That's probably many people here. Not all, but many. Does your life reflect your confession? Within 5 seconds, Peter is going to stick his size 12 foot down his throat and gag on it by telling Jesus and rebuking him from even mentioning the idea that he has to go to the cross. And then Jesus is going to tell Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." From 1 minute, he's, "You can't speak that unless you've heard that from my Father who's in heaven. He's revealed that to you." To the next minute, "Satan, get behind me." Yes, you can have a right confession, but your life may not reflect that you actually live out your confession and your profession of faith. I don't know where you're at, but where you're at all across the spectrum, any of the three that I mentioned or somewhere in between or one that's not even mentioned, this series that we have just started today is for you. It is for you. We are going to go through various encounters again and again and again, and we are going to see how it is that Peter came to that decision. Because we're going to go with Peter into the New Testament and see him interact with real people that are just like us. People that are self-righteous religious people. And there are some of you here. People who are amoral or immoral. You don't pretend to follow Christ and you don't pretend to buy his code of ethics. We're going to see Jesus Christ encountering people who are desperate, who are without hope. And some of you feel that way on a daily basis. We're going to watch as Jesus encounters people who are grossly sexually immoral. They can't keep their pants on or their skirts or whatever it is they wear, hopping from one bed to the next. We're going to see Jesus Christ interact with those very people. Some of you come from a background like that and you're entrapped in that right now.
We're going to see him interact with prudes who look down upon the aforementioned people who are sexually immoral. We're going to see Jesus Christ interact with the poorest of the poor who don't have anything. We're going to see Jesus Christ interact with people who are loaded, and they know it, and it rules their lives. Some of you are like that. You say, I'm not loaded. It doesn't rule my life. Yeah, we'll see. We're going to look at Christ interact with politicians, with soldiers. Every walk of life that's represented in the spectrum of humanity, we're going to see a representative from each of those. We're going to look at how he interacted with them. We're going to find out why Peter came to the conclusion that he came to. Now, there's an objection I have to address before we close. Some of you here this morning, you say, well, that presumes that what we have in the New Testament is actually what he said. And I watched the Da Vinci Code, Brooks. I read down Dan Brown's book, and I know that it wasn't until after 300 A.D. that the New Testament was actually compiled, and it was only compiled as to keep Constantine, to build and shore up his power base. So, I saw that movie. Tom Hanks taught me that. To each his own, but the bottom line here is that is historically ridiculous. Absolutely historically ridiculous. The narratives in the Gospels were written within one generation of Christ's passing. Earlier works, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, and the pastoral epistles of Paul, were probably written, and this is liberal and conservative scholars agree, within 60 years of Jesus. That's not enough time for legend to build. Why? Because people are still alive who were there and they can come back and refute. That's not the way it happened. It didn't happen that way. 1 Corinthians 15 is a classic example of that. Paul says, what I passed on to you is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He appeared to Peter, the rest of the disciples, and more than 500 people at one time in various places. Here's the issue. You can't write that statement while those people are still alive when the religion itself is illegal and expect to get away with that. Shoring up your power? That's brilliant. How do you shore up your power? Demand that Jesus Christ was actually crucified and rose from the dead. So here's the definition of shoring up power. When people confront you and arrest you and say, recant, Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, and you say, oh yes, he did. You say, well, I'm shoring up my power base, so I got to write these things so I can shore up my new powerful religion that's illegal. So what's the prize for shoring up my power? I get to crucify you upside down. Oh, da 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 da. Oh, that's wonderful. Let me come down and play The Price is Right. I'll pay that price so I can shore up my power. That's ridiculous. Just because somebody writes a book, and a fictional book, and says it's based on historical fact doesn't mean it's based on historical fact. Conservative and liberal scholars alike look at Dan Brown's idea of what happened, and they just write it off as being actually fiction, which is, ironically, what it was. The New Testament documents are reliable. You don't have to believe them, but they're written by eyewitness accounts, and that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. The challenge this morning as we close in prayer is to allow yourself to encounter Christ. Just allow yourself. I'm not telling you to believe what I say you should believe. I'm not going to spoon feed you and say you have to conform and say what I say and do what I do. I'm asking you, and here's the challenge, to come and to just submerge yourself in His words and make that decision. Make that decision. Like Peter, follow him around. Watch him. Scrutinize what he says. And make that decision.
And in encountering Christ, if you let him encounter you, he will transform you. Just like he did Peter, man of average intelligence, a lot of passion, a lot of zeal. The disciples, just normal men, normal women, they turned the world upside down. Not because they shored up their power base, but because they trusted in the Christ, Son of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can't dive into this series, Lord, and understand who you are and what you call us to apart from your Spirit. So we depend upon you, Lord, to open up our eyes and to teach us the truth. And Lord, we recognize that there are going to be people that are going to come and that are going to investigate and are going to seek, and they're not going to be where Peter was at or even where we might be right now. But Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would patiently lift yourself up, show yourself who you are to them, that they might experience an encounter that will change them forever. Pray these things in Jesus' name. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.